Hi, this is Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out the podcast of Connecting Faith. Programs like this are made possible through the financial support of listeners like you. You can find out more or make a gift by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab on the homepage. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hi, welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm glad to have you listening in today. I'm Neil Stavem, by the way. Thanks for joining us. Hey, if you're new to Faith Radio, we welcome you. Today, we're going to spend some time looking at a significant part of our faith tradition. Now, we have a lot of traditions that we've been focusing on this week during Holy Week, but one that's especially meaningful is the music, and there's some wonderful music this season, and we're going to highlight the third and the final of a series from Rob Morgan, Pastor Rob Morgan, called Then Sings My Soul, the story of our songs. And we're going to get to all that coming up today on Connecting Faith.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. How he left his home in glory for
we're here to sing the wondrous story. That's what we're going to do. There is a great story to be told. Obviously, the gospel message, and through the ages, hymn writers, poets have been able to capture that well for us, and we want to hear some of the stories behind those songs, and so we've invited Pastor Robert Morgan to join us. He's a pastor of the Donaldson Fellowship in Nashville. He served there for over 31 years, and he's a best-selling gold medallion winning writer, over 25 books in print, over 3.5 million in print circulation. He has written a couple of great books. I know last time I think he was on with us, he was talking about the Red Sea Rules, certainly a recommended book. He's also written this trilogy, Then Sings My Soul. There's a wonderful book called 100 Bible Verses Everyone Should Know by Heart, and a new one coming out called Angels, True Stories. Anyway, Rob, it's great to have you on with us. Happy Easter to you. Thanks so much for making some time for us today.
You're welcome. I'm so happy to be with you, Neil.
Did you just have a love for hymns, and did that sort of lead into hymn stories, or how did? I mean, you've been a pastor for a number of years. Was it just something that you, in sermon preparation, started discovering some things?
All of the above.
Okay.
You know, the wonderful thing about hymns is that it combines biography, which we find very interesting, with music, which we find very emotional, with scripture, which we find very uplifting. And it combines all of those things over 2,000 years, so that we have a rich tapestry of devotional richness backed by the most vivid stories you can imagine. And so it's kind of hard not to write about it and talk about it and sing about it. The history of our hymns and the history of hymnody is one of the most enriching subjects that we can dip into, and it's tremendously encouraging.
This latest of your three-book set, you divided into biblical hymns and ancient hymns and medieval and German and English and gospel songs and contemporary. Is there a working definition you use for a hymn?
Well, a hymn is a little burst of devotional richness that has rhythm and rhyme. You could call it a portable unit of praise. When you memorize a verse of a hymn, then you have instilled in your brain a burst of praise that you can take with you anywhere. You can wake up in the middle of the night and begin singing, or in your car, or in times of distress or great sadness. A hymn, in its broadest sense, is just a song about God, or one that is addressed to God. There are different genres of hymns. Even in the New Testament, Paul talked about be filled with the Spirit and speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we know that there are a variety of fashions or forms in which music for the Lord is presented. But in its simplest and broadest way, a hymn is just a distillation of our richest truths about God, versified and emotionalized and set to music and ready to be sung by the mind and by the mouth.
Well, and there really is an opportunity to reinforce fundamental theology through hymns, isn't it? I mean, that's probably one of the key benefits, isn't it?
Yes, many people learn their theology from their hymns. And in fact, hymn books used to be called the working person's theology book. In older days, people would have their Bible and they would have their hymn books. They'd be about the same size, both very small volumes in the 1800s. And people would bring them both to church and sing from the hymns and study from the Bible and then take them both home and use their hymn books for their devotions and their Bible for their Bible reading. And so they would learn their theology both from the Bible and from the hymn book. And, of course, that's a wonderful way to teach our children as well.
Well, we want to go back. I've selected a few samples or, I guess, excerpts of hymns that we can enjoy this hour. I'd also like to just invite our listening family, if you would like to weigh in on the discussion, thinking particularly, we'd love to hear from you. If there's, you know, many people have a life verse. I'm wondering if there's a life hymn that you have, something that has sort of stayed with you year after year, or if there's just one that you've been thinking about lately, or maybe that you've been waking up in the middle of the night singing, or whatever it might be. We'd just love to hear what song it is that is particularly meaningful to you today, and we'll talk about some of the stories behind a few of the hymns, particularly as it relates to this this season. So you can join us at 877-93-FAITH. 877-933-2484. The first selection I want to play goes back to, I think this is back, even before the printing press, or certainly before the Reformation, O Sacred Head. That's one of the earliest hymns, isn't it?
Yes, it comes from the 12th century. It was written by Bernard of Clairvaux. Bernard was a young Frenchman who came to the Lord and who joined a monastery. He actually, at age 25, founded his own monastery in the town of Clairvaux, right on the French and Swiss border. He stayed there the rest of his life, but he had a tremendous influence on his age. He was known for his wisdom and for his godliness, and he wrote a number of sacred poems, and one of them, translated into English, has given us our great hymn, O Sacred Head, now wounded with grief and shame, weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. It's a very old hymn. The music originally comes from Bach, actually, and so it's a favorite during the Palm Sunday to Easter period of time that we call Passion Week.
Let's hear just a little bit of O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. This is from 2nd chapter of Acts. One of those melodies that is so fitting with the lyric, isn't it? I mean, it just really brings us to this time of reflection during this week and consider the suffering of Christ. It's that's a very powerful emotional connection there.
Some of the old melodies, particularly the ones that come from medieval days, are just hauntingly beautiful. Another one that I love very much is a melody called Divinum Mysterium, which dates back nearly 1,000 years and is the setting for a great old ancient hymn called Of the Father's Love Begotten. Mm-hmm. It's often sung at Christmas, and the words say, Of the Father's Love Begotten, ere the worlds began to be, He is Alpha and Omega, He the source, the center, E, of the things that are, that have been, and that future you shall be. And some of these old songs have a haunting, beautiful, pensive quality to them that I think is very good as a reflection for the soul.
Well, this next one is—it's I guess pensive, maybe not haunting in a sense, but it's certainly been a favorite over the years. We're talking about the old Rugged Cross. I want to play a little segment of that because certainly as we get into this season, we think a lot about the cross. But this was about a couple hundred years ago. This was written, or tell us a little bit about this one.
Well, this was written in the early 1900s, okay. So just about 100 years ago. And it was written by a coal miner turned evangelist from Ohio by the name of George Bernard. He became an itinerant evangelist back in those days, right after D.L. Moody, when so many faithful preachers would get on the train and go from city to city and hold revivals and evangelistic meetings in various churches. And the interesting thing about the old Rugged Cross is there are three different places that claim the birthplace to this hymn. And all three are correct because George Bernard was writing it as he went from place to place, and he would sort of try it out at different places. But there's a marker in Michigan near the site where he lived, and it says the old Rugged Cross was composed here in 1912. And he did, you know, work on it at his home there in Michigan in 1912. But up in Sturgeon Bay, Wisconsin, there's a church that has a lovely garden, saying that this is where the old Rugged Cross was written. Well, he was working on it while he was preaching there, and he had it sung for the church. And then up in Pokagon, Michigan, there's another church that claims to be the birthplace of the old Rugged Cross. And, in fact, that's probably where the completed version finally was sung, as it is in our hymn books today. But he would work on it from city to city as he would go preaching and sharing the gospel. And it became a very beloved hymn from the pen of an itinerant evangelist by the name of George Bernard.
I guess we sometimes assume that these come sort of ready-made. We've gotten used to hearing all the great recorded music, or when we sing in church, it's all completed. But these were many times kind of works in progress, it sounds like.
Well, he said that later he gave an interview in the early 1950s. In Hollywood, when he was living in California at the time, and he said that he had written this during a time when he was going through a great period of suffering, and that 10 words came to his mind. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, and he just took those 10 words and started building on them, and it really did come out of his heart. And as he traveled from city to city preaching, he just developed that thought until he gave us this hymn, The Old Rugged Cross.
Well, we know the first verse. The second one we're going to hear just a little bit of, because it's certainly appropriate as we head into this week and think about how the world looks at Christian faith sometimes. We're going to talk more with Rob Morgan in just a few minutes. So let's listen to a little bit of The Old Rugged Cross.
Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. Cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange someday for a crown. God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin.
This is one we can sing along with. Let's join in the chorus. Then Sings My Soul. That's the title of a three-volume series set that Robert Morgan has just completed. Volume Book 3 has just come out. It's from Thomas Nelson. Rob Morgan is pastor in Nashville at the Donaldson Fellowship, and he's served there over 30 years as best-selling author. Also does some writing for David Jeremiah and Turning Point Ministry magazine, and we appreciate his great insight. And he's telling us some stories today about hymns, and wanted to play just a verse of that great hymn, How Great Thou Art, because this is Holy Week, and we ought to reflect on, we think about what God has done, not sparing his son for us. Rob, it's a powerful hymn, one of, I think, probably our all-time favorites.
It is. It was made popular in the Billy Graham Crusades in the 1950s, but it was originally written. It's a Swedish hymn that came from Carl Buborg, and then later by missionary Stuart Hine, who did an awfully lot of work on it, and really, we could say, wrote the lyrics. But one of the interesting things about How Great Thou Art is how it came to be published. There was a miner in Oklahoma some years ago by the name of Tim Spencer, who was injured while on the job. As he recovered, he played his guitar and sang at a local tavern, a place called the Bucket of Blood. He teamed up with a couple of guys. One was Roy Rogers, and developed a group called Sons of the Pioneers. And they traveled all over the country and made movies and became very famous. Tim Spencer also wrote country and western songs. One was called Cigarettes, Whiskey, and Wild, Wild Women. It made it to the top of the charts, and that pretty well described how he was living as well while he was on the road. But he had a wife back in Hollywood, California, who prayed for him and wrote to him and sent him scripture. And one day Tim Spencer was in a hotel room in Pennsylvania while he was touring, and he picked up a Gideon Bible, and while reading it was wonderfully saved. And he came back, gave up his wild living, started a Christian music publishing company, and it was his son, who was a university student who had a missionary retreat, heard this song, brought it to his dad, and said, "Dad, you ought to publish this." And so that's how Tim Spencer, the author of Cigarettes, Whiskey, and Wild, Wild Women, became the publisher of the great hymn, How Great Thou Art.
I just love reading the stories, hearing the stories. You can find hundreds of them. I don't know how many out of the three volumes, Rob, how many? I mean, you've done hundreds of stories probably, haven't you?
Yes. In Book 1, Then Sings My Soul, Book 1, we have the story of 150 hymns, and every page has the hymn on it and the story that, how it came to be written. Then we came back with Volume 2, which tells another 150 stories of different hymns. Then with Volume 3, we do some different things, but we basically tell the story behind another set of hymns in Volume 3, and so it creates this trilogy that I think gives readers a pretty comprehensive history of their hymn books.
Rob Morgan is joining us today. We're talking hymns, such an integral part of our faith heritage, and especially this week we want to focus on some of the hymns of the cross and Rob, I want to talk about the At the Cross. Well, actually, it was, as I understand it, this hymn was kind of a the chorus At the Cross, but the there was a separate hymn written years before that, right? The Isaac Watts, is that right?
Yes, Isaac Watts wrote, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a love for such a worm as I?" Now, Isaac Watts, we call the father of Christian hymnody, or at least the father of English Christian hymnody. He was a young man, just got out of the university or out of the school with his bachelor's degree, went back and lived with his parents in Southampton, England for a while. And this was while the British church, for the most part, were only singing the Psalms, versified versions of the Psalms. They didn't believe in writing any man-made hymns, but only in singing the Psalms from the Book of Psalms in the Bible. And Isaac Watts, this young man, was sort of chafing under that, thought that really we needed to be able to sing New Testament truths as well as those Old Testament songs, and that if people composed hymns in the Bible, they certainly can today. And so he started writing hymn every week for his church, and they started singing them. Well, it was extraordinarily controversial. It was the introduction, really, on a widespread basis of something other than metrical psalms into the worship of the English church. And there were churches that split over this. I mean, they had real worship wars over it. But Isaac Watts gave us some of our greatest hymns, "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come." And then this song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Later, the chorus or a portion of it did become, you know, more popularized during the gospel song era. But the original, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed," belongs to Isaac Watts. And it's one of those songs that he wrote when he was 19, 20 years of age, and at that age became the father of English hymnody.
Now, we have so many wonderful hymns from Watts. In fact, we're going to share a clip from one a little bit later as well, that probably one of the most powerful lyrics, I guess, that I think of, particularly in this week, to reflect on. But let's, no controversy here, the Gaither Vocal Band with a little rendition of At the Cross. That's one of those you probably can't help but sing along with. I hope that, I guess, Rob, that's one of the great things about the hymns and the music in general, is that we can keep that melody and that thought going with us throughout the day. We only have about 60 seconds before our break.
Well, to memorize the hymns is almost as important as memorizing scripture. Cliff Barrows, who led the music for many years with the Billy Graham Crusades, told me once that he memorized so many hymns in childhood and as a young man because his mother told him it would be of tremendous help to him in his ministry. And now he's had them in his heart and mind. He's nearly 90 years of age, and he said, they still flood my mind every day. And I think it's a tremendous spiritual benefit to us to learn and to sing all Christian music, but particularly some of these great old hymns of the faith.
We're going to come back and just touch on another Watts tune and just hear a phrase from When I Survey. We'll get to that in a couple minutes. Also love to hear, if you have a favorite hymn, you can join us at 877-93-FAITH. Back with Rob Morgan in 2 minutes. So glad to have you tuned in today. We're looking forward to a wonderful celebration of Easter and a reflection on the cross. And we're doing that reflection today through the wonderful means of hymns. And we're hearing about hymn stories from Rob Morgan. His latest book's called Then Sings My Soul, Volume 3. Wonderful old hymn tune, was it William Cooper? Is that the one who wrote that one?
Yes, you would think that it would be pronounced Cowper, C-O-W-P-E-R, but yeah. It's pronounced Cooper. He was an associate of, or a good friend of John Newton's in the little town of Olney, England. Newton was the author of Amazing Grace, and he was a former sea captain and slave trader who was converted and became a very powerful British preacher, and William Cooper was his buddy, and they met together in the garden between their house and wrote some of these great hymns. And it was Cooper who wrote There's a Fountain Filled with Blood. It was published in 1772.
We have benefited a lot from the English hymns, German as well, but it seems like there was a real a flurry of hymn writing back in those days, isn't it? Watts and Cooper and Wesley's, right?
Yes. Do you know that for 1,000 years, congregations did not sing very much in the Western world? From the Council of Laodicea at about the year 500 until the Reformation in 1500, for 1,000 years, most of the singing was done from the platform and by the priest or by the choirs, and it was Martin Luther who really got the church to singing again and wanted to give congregational worship and congregational singing back to the churches. And so we had this explosion of German hymns, and they made their way, this practice of congregational singing made its way to England. At that time, it was, as I said earlier, mainly the metrical psalms that were sung. But then with some of these fellows like Isaac Watts, they started writing hymns and the English language, and for about 100 years, we call that the golden age of English hymnody. It was just an explosion of songs by people like Isaac Watts and particularly Charles Wesley, who wrote about 9,000 hymns, that many of which we're still singing today.
That is a pretty significant legacy. I mean, you've written 25 some books, but 9,000 hymns, that's a fair amount.
Well, and he was primarily an evangelist. He and John Wesley, his brother, went all throughout the British Isles preaching the gospel and in all kinds of weather, going by horseback. But we remember John Wesley mainly for his sermons. Charles Wesley, we remember mainly for his hymns. He would compose them on horseback and often ride up to a house, jump off his horse, run into the house, and holler, pen and ink, pen and ink. And he would write down the lyrics to these songs that we sing. And so we love a lot of the Wesley hymns and still sing them in our church to this day.
I want to go back to one of those great Isaac Watts hymns, because there's a line in his hymn to When I Survey the Wondrous Cross that just, it's one that if we fully responded to it, it should make a significant difference, I guess, in our understanding of the Easter story. And I think you know what I'm talking about. You know, that is in the last stanza. Just talk about that, Rob, before we hear a little bit of it.
When I survey the wondrous cross,
yeah,
the last stanza says, "Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Isaac Watts was a pastor in London, and so a lot of his hymns were written to go along with his sermons. And this particular hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," which appeared in 1707, was inspired by his study of Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, that says, "God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my Lord, by whom I have been crucified to the world and the world to me."
Let's hear a little bit of this is the familiar words, and let them just rest on you as you hear it today. It's a familiar Wesley or Watts tune, and then I think Matt Redman and others have added to it. And Rob, I'm sure you've experienced that as a pastor. There's been a lot of changes in music over the years, and you've probably made a few adjustments from going from the organ to the guitar and all those things. But there is something, I think, refreshing about having some of those old hymns done in new settings.
Yes, I don't mind that at all. We just rejoice that some of these old hymns are being kept alive and maybe freshened up a little bit, and some new musical arrangements put to them. The words are sturdy enough, I think, to make them timeless.
You know, speaking of maybe more current hymns, Stuart Townsend and Keith Getty have written some wonderful things, and there's one that I particularly like, "In Christ Alone," and just it certainly is appropriate at Easter time. Just talk a little bit about maybe what you see happening on the current hymn writing scene.
Well, it's tremendously exciting, Neil, that we have modern hymns as well. You know, we had the great era of the English hymns, and then we had the gospel song era with Fanny Crosby, who wrote so many of the warmer and maybe more subjective songs like Blessed Assurance, and that era really has lasted all the way up to the Gaithers. But then during the Jesus movement and the countercultural revolution that came out of California in the 1960s, 1970s, a lot of the contemporary praise and worship began to be sung in our churches. These young people coming to Christ brought their guitars with them and their folk music. So we had a lot of the choruses like "Seek Ye First" and "Pass It On" that I sang when I was in college. And then more recently, we've had the praise songs like "Shout to the Lord." But now with Stuart Townend and with Keith and Kristen Getty and others, we're really coming into the era of contemporary Christian hymns or praise and worship hymns. And "In Christ Alone," some people, when they sing it, think that it's 200 years old, but it was written and published in 2001. But this young Irish couple has given us so many wonderful songs like this. "In Christ Alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm." So we sing these new hymns, and we add to them the old ones, and we're like the man that Jesus talked about in Matthew 13, who brought out of his storehouse treasures both old and new.
I remember the first time I heard this song, "In Christ Alone." It was at an Easter sunrise, Easter service, and a full choir and, of course, the congregation singing it, and it had a powerful impact, still does today. I thought we'd just share just a portion of "In Christ Alone."
There.
if we had more time, we'd play all the song, the full song, because I know you'd enjoy it, but we want to just sample some more of those. And there's another, I think it's a Townsend song as well, that I have always so appreciated, and it seems like in this Holy Week, every time we come around the bread and the cup, that we remember what Christ has done for us. We many churches sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us, and I thought we'd play a little bit of that as well. But I don't know if there's, Rob, any story that you want to share on that one. I don't remember if you covered that one in your in one of your books or not.
I do. It's And Then Sings My Soul, Book 3. Stuart Townend is a young man who is the son of a British vicar or preacher. As a young man, he was very much into contemporary Christian music and led worship for his father's church, and he just got it into his mind one day that he was going to write a hymn that was sort of like the old hymns, and he'd been thinking about the cross and about how great it was that the Father would give up his beloved Son for us, and it was out of those meditations that he wrote this song for his father's church, in which we're still singing today, In Christ Alone. My hope is, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, How Vast Beyond All Measure is the song that we're talking about. And so people, when they hear this, there's something about it that instantly they love. And we've been singing it now for about 15 years, if you can believe it, 10 to 15 years. But it still is old and it's still fresh at the same time.
Well, I think it's just such a wonderful way to really communicate important Bible truths, isn't it? I mean, when we come to the Easter story, I mean, it's become so familiar to us, but songs like this can really help us maybe arrest our attention and to see the events of this week in a whole new way.
Well, singing the hymns is a sort of meditation. You know, the Bible tells us to meditate on God's Word day and night, and we can do that by visualizing, we can do that by memorizing and pondering Bible verses, but the imagery that is found in the hymns also helps us to visualize and meditate as we sing. So it's a way of entering again with freshness into all of the deep meanings of the cross and of God's love for us so that they don't become stale or we don't begin to feel used to it all.
Let's hear a little bit of Phillips, Craig, and Dean, and this is How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And just to reflect again on this wonderful week and the message that we have to share and to take part in. We'll continue talking more with Robert Morgan in just a few minutes.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son and make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
You're listening to Connecting Faith, and we're talking about the hymns today and the richness of our faith. Here's a little sample of another well-known hymn.
Watch and pray, finding me by Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're familiar, at least many of us are, I think, with those wonderful hymns of the faith. We don't always sing them so much anymore. Rob, I know you do a blended service, right, at Donaldson Fellowship. Rob Morgan, by the way, is pastor of the Donaldson Fellowship in Nashville. He's pastored there for over 31 years and best-selling author. We're talking about the third and final in his series, Then Sings My Soul, the story of our songs, drawing strength from the great hymns of our faith. By the way, I've got a couple of copies, and we'd be happy to do a draw and give them away here this hour, asking if you have a favorite hymn. We'd just love to have you just check in with us at 877-93-FAITH. A couple of that had come in already, Were You There? And The Wonderful Grace of Jesus, a couple that are certainly appropriate this time of year. But Rob, you do a blended of contemporary and traditional, right?
Yes, Neil, and I really, philosophically, we do that by design. I'm not sure that as a pastor I quite understand a church that refuses to sing any kind of music except for a very narrow little genre that it happens to like. I think that we need the new music, the fresh news music. We need to pull in the young people, and every generation has got to write its own Christian music. If there's ever a generation that does not write its own Christian music, then Christianity is dead. So we need to sing the newer music, but we don't want to do it at the exclusion of 2,000 years of Christian hymnody, or else we'll be the first generation in Christian history that neglects and loses all of its preceding heritage. And so to be able to blend together the old hymns with the fresher songs of the faith is something that we're pretty committed to at our church, and I believe a lot of churches are. I think that it's a way of combining the richness of our past with the freshness of every succeeding generation.
So we're told to sing to the Lord a new song, but we're also told to remember, right?
Yes, yes, the old and the new. That's the way it is in so much of Christian experience, is we look back with gratitude, we look forward with excitement, and we want to appreciate our heritage, and we want to plow ahead and do things that no one's ever done before. I mean, that's just the nature of Christianity and of the church until Christ comes again.
You know, in your book, you divide it up into segments. You talk about biblical hymns. Are there, I mean, do we have any idea what those might have been like? I guess we look at Philippians 2 probably as an example of a biblical hymn, right?
Well, we certainly know the words because the Bible is full of hymns. So much of the Bible is written in poetic version. And you have to remember that in those days, a lot of people were illiterate and they didn't have access to bookmaking. And so they would memorize vast portions of the Bible, and one of the reasons the Bible is written so much of it poetically is to aid the memory and so that people could memorize vast portions. The first recorded hymn in the Bible is in Exodus 15 when the Israelites came through the Red Sea, and they paused on the other side and burst into singing a song that Moses had evidently written. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea. And you can go all the way through to the book of Revelation, which is full of hymns. We really don't know what the music exactly sounded like. We don't have the notes or the music, but we certainly have the words. The oldest hymn for which we have music and notes is called the Oxyrhynchus hymn. It was found in a little town called Oxyrhynchus in Egypt on a piece of parchment. It dates from maybe the 400s or 500s, and there are some musical notations on that page, and people have replicated that. And you can go online and listen to the Oxyrhynchus hymn, and that gives you a little flavor of what, at least during the ancient times or early medieval times, the music might have sounded like.
In the book, Then Sings My Soul, The Story of Our Songs, Rob Morgan goes through, and after looking at some of those various categories from biblical hymns to German and English hymns and gospel songs and like, he goes through a number of the songs and kind of picks one hymn a year at a time. And 1873, there is an old hymn from Dora Greenswell, I think it is, or Greenwell, and it's one that Aaron Schust has found and done a little remake. Now, tell us a little bit about that hymn, and we're going to hear a version of that coming up.
And what is it, Neil?
Oh, it's my I'm Not Skilled to Understand.
Oh, yes, I'm not skilled to understand what God hath willed, what God hath planned. I only know that he is my Savior. That's just a wonderful hymn reassuring us that there are times in life when we can't understand things that happen to us. We can't always interpret the events of life, and sometimes that we're perplexed by it. But when we can't trace his hand, we can trust his heart, and one day we'll understand.
Play just a little bit of this from Aaron Schuss, My Savior, My God.
I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my Savior. I take him at his word and go. Christ died to save me, this I read. And in my heart I find a need of him to be my Savior. That he would leave his place on high and come for sinful men to die. Dream so once did I. Before I knew my Savior, my Savior loves.
But Aaron Schuss and a song that he added to an old hymn. Rob, I guess that's not uncommon, right? That we have been able to add. We see additional verses added here and there. That's we can just build on what's already been written and enjoy and add a fresh new perspective.
I enjoy some of the new tunes and some of the modifications that have been made to the old hymns. I'm not such a purist that I don't appreciate jazzing up or dressing up some of these old hymns a little bit. I'm just glad they're still being sung.
Yeah.
And I think that more of them need to be rediscovered as well.
Well, we've asked the listeners just to call and offer a few of their favorites. One said, How Great Thou Art. Another one says, Come Ye That Love the Lord. Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. All those are wonderful anthems. Rob, is there one maybe in particular that you keep coming back to time and time again, or maybe that sticks with you in good times and bad?
I love that old medieval hymn by St. Francis of Assisi. He originally entitled it Canticle to Brother Son, and we sing it today as All Creatures of Our God and King, Lift Up Your Voice and With Us Sing Alleluia, Alleluia.
That's a great one. Rob, before we go, just maybe I know you'll be preaching this Sunday, Easter, in 60 seconds or so. Is there just one message you'd like to leave with us that we might approach this week, understanding more fully what Christ has done for us?
Well, one of the most logically consistent truths in all of human history and all of the Bible is that God loves us, and that he loves us so much that he became a man to die on the cross for us, to rise from the dead, and it's in his death and resurrection that atonement is made, and we have peace with God. We can establish a relationship with him. We can be justified by grace and through faith. We just have to come and receive it. There's an old invitation hymn that says, Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And I'm praying at my church and maybe even across the airwaves of this radio broadcast, someone today is willing to say, that's what I need. I'm ready to do this and to receive Christ as my Savior and to believe that he rose again for me. O Lamb of God, I come.
Rob Morgan, pastor of the Donaldson Fellowship, Nashville, Tennessee, and he's written a number of books, including the third in a set called Then Sings My Soul, The Story of Our Songs, from Thomas Nelson. Rob, thank you so much, and blessings to you this Easter season.
Thank you, Neil, and happy Easter to you as well.
My soul, my Savior God, to thee.
Thanks for joining us today on Connecting Faith.